Hello, church. Always good to be back at Pacific Coast Church. It's interesting, it's Father's Day. We raised our kids here, and they're now grown, and we're just happy to be back. My wife's here, Betty, wanna stand up? I had to get that out of the way. It's number one question I always get. By the way, is your wife here? So, took care of that. So this guy in Phoenix calls his son in New York the day before Thanksgiving. And he said, son, I hate to ruin your holiday, but mom and I are getting divorced. And he goes, what? Dad, come on, you've been married for so long, you've had such a great marriage. No, he says, we're sick of each other. 45 years of misery is enough for us. I'm out of here, I don't wanna talk about it anymore. As a matter of fact, you can call your sister and let her know. He gets on the phone, and he calls his sister in Chicago, and he says, you won't believe it. She said, there's no way that's gonna happen. She hangs up, she calls Phoenix and said, Dad, don't you dare do a thing. You're not getting divorced. I don't wanna hear anything changing until I get there tomorrow, and I'm bringing my brother, and we are gonna confront that head on. Dad hangs up the phone, says to his wife, hey, I got good news. The kids are both coming home for Thanksgiving. And they're paying their own way. Not exactly the role model I'm supporting on how to relate to your adult children, but I do want to talk this morning about raising or parenting adult children. It's not easy. We don't really have really good models. For instance, wife tells her husband, hey, just want to let you know, it's Father's Day. You are a model husband. And a model father. He's going, wow, that feels pretty good. Tilly went to the dictionary and he looked it up. Model, a small imitation of the real thing. Well, in reality, all of us are kind of a small imitation of the real thing when you consider the real thing to be our heavenly Father. And if we need a good role model, that's where we ought to look. And we do have a good role model. So I want to talk to you today on the topic or this subject matter of the model father. And I want to give encouragement from God to help dads father adult children. Now, before you tune me out because you're not a father of adult children, let me just address this that's in the room. There's this element on Father's Day. By the way, dads, thanks for showing up. I know it was your day and you got to choose. I'm so grateful you decided to come here. But there's an element on Father's Day that if you're not a father of young children, you generally check out. You know, for instance, the wives, they figure, I don't even have to take notes. All I have to do is do this once in a while. Hey, write that down. But I want to suggest that parenting adult children is probably very similar for the father and the mother. So if you have adult children, this is for you. If you have teenagers transitioning, you're going to need this. If you have children at home and you're thinking you're going to skate through this thing, guess what? I assume you're expecting them to become adults. This will come in handy. And if you're not, you don't have children at all, and that's not something that you're even thinking about, the real overarching passage here is really talking about how God parents us. And so therefore, this is valuable in how God wants to relate to us as his children. All right? So, I've tried to do my best to lock you in. Let's get started. There's a passage in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's a ton of them. Jesus gave, I don't know, over 100 examples of how God relates to us using the analogy of a father. And he did this constantly. And so, I want to look to the scripture today, something that Jesus spoke. It's a parable that he gave about a very classic father that we all probably hear about, although generally we call it the parable of the prodigal son. And depending which character in the story you're looking at, you can come out with different applications because, you know, if you're looking at the prodigal son or if you're looking at the older son or if you're looking at the father. Today, I want to focus on the heavenly father and the father in this story and relate it to our lives, how that we can get some good observations about how to parent our adult children. All right? Let's look at it. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. You can either turn there with your phone or if you have the old school books called a Bible, or we'll put it on the screen. All right, you ready? And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he, the father, divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. This is an interesting story, and when you think about it, let's just summarize. Here's his dad, he's got two kids. The younger one decides he wants to go out and do his own thing, and he goes to his dad and says, I want you to finance the project with my inheritance, I want it now. Well, by the way, in that culture, as in our culture, and probably most cultures, it's a very disrespectful thing to do. This is going to make the father look bad with his other son. It's going to also make him look bad in the community. In our society, Americans are very individualistic in our thinking, even how we read the Bible. We say you and we think that means us. And in the Bible, that really probably means Gentiles. So there's an element that we need to understand the culture. The Eastern cultures are very shame-oriented because they're very community-oriented. And so this son has shamed his father by asking for his inheritance. And yet, as our story goes, this father gives it to him. And as you can see, we're dealing with adult children, right? We don't have ages, but we just know you're not going to give your 8-year-old when he wants to run away his inheritance, right? So obviously you've got to make an adjustment from raising smaller children into adulthood. Well, we see that the father lets him go. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Luke 15 is a passage about lost things. It's really a response to the Pharisees who were criticizing Jesus for hanging out with the lowlife. And actually, in the story, the older son represents the Pharisees, the entitled children who were toeing the line, the religious kid who seemed like he was the star student, but in reality, he was entitled and disrespected his father also. But in our story, we see two sons. But if you go back to the beginning of Luke 15, you see there were 100 sheep. Now, 100 sheep, one of them gets lost, and the story goes, and, you know, sheep wander away, right? The shepherd pursues the lost sheep and brings it back to the fold. And yet, that sheep is only 1% of his property, of his income, but he pursued it. Now, then we go to the coin. There were 10 coins. One of them was lost accidentally, and we see a desperate pursuit to find the lost coin, and yet that was 10% of the revenue. But when we have two sons, 50% of what the man has, there is no pursuit. I think that's important to notice. Here's the first thought. My first observation about how God deals with us and how this father dealt with his adult son, he respects their freedom to leave. A model father is going to respect the adult child's freedom to leave. Leaving, I think, means the freedom to independently navigate your own life. You have a right to do that as an adult, and a parent should support that. You see, sometimes in our culture, again, we think differently, and we only think the way our culture thinks because it's the one we probably only lived in. But the Eastern culture is different. And other cultures are different. In some families, this does not mean leaving physically. For instance, Genesis 2:24 says this, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's this idea that an adult child needs to leave, and then when they get married, they join together and make a new family. You see, parenting was always designed to be a temporary project. Adulthood is the more permanent one. They're going to spend most of their life, God willing, as adults, not children. And we have to be willing and able to make that transition and support that. And so we see in our passage that the model father respects the freedom to leave. But leaving is not necessarily physical. In some cultures, the children stay and the families stay and they just add on other rooms in the house. So are we going to say that that culture is wrong and they're disobeying scripture? No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. I don't think leaving means physical, although in our culture it usually does, and thank God for that, you know what I'm saying? But I think it means something else. I think it means an authority shift and a priority shift. In other words, no longer do my parents, as an adult child, they no longer have authority over that child. Nor should they be the priority. They've got to start making new relationships. And if they're getting married, the spouse needs to be the number one person in their life, not their parents. And when they raise kids, those kids aren't supposed to be the number one spot either. The spouse is. That's what that passage teaches. Now, maybe we have adult children who aren't going to get married. They're not doing the second part of that verse, but they still need to do the first part. They are going to leave, and we need to acknowledge it, accept it, and not get in the way of it. Leaving implies new boundaries, cutting apron strings, not mixing in. Oh my gosh, that's tough. You've been mixing in for so long, right? Oh, and mixing in, I'm a fixer in, right? I'm a teacher. I'm gonna tell you how to fix that. Oh, my kids hate that. My adult children especially. Now that they're grown, yeah, don't try to fix my stuff. That's not why I brought it up. And if you keep trying to fix it, I'm not going to bring it up. More on that later. But leaving implies new boundaries. You see, too often in our child-centric society, we parent from the wrong basis. We have a tendency, at least I can speak for myself, to be a fear-based parent. I'm afraid they will run into problems. I'm afraid of what can happen to them. And so I'm going to make sure they don't have to deal with that. And so we interfere and they never have to deal with real life. Fear-based parenting develops insecure, low self-esteem codependency on both the child's part and the parent's part. And nobody's adulting very well. We need to shift, when we get adult kids, from being the CEO to being a consultant. We need wisdom to know when to speak up and when to zip it up. Another thing I can preach to myself. Freedom is the freedom to think differently than you. The freedom to disagree with you about your worldview, about your politics, about your ideas of social justice, about your views on religion, about how you see Christianity. A model father respects that freedom. Let me speak for a moment if you have kids in the home. Let me ask you a question. How are you teaching them to relate to the world? Are you teaching them that the world is a dangerous place and you need to hide from it and avoid it and pull back and isolate from it? Or are you teaching them that it is a world of opportunity to be a change and a difference maker? Influence instead of fear. Control. It'll completely change their view of themselves based on their view of the world. Parents, are you teaching your children what to think or how to think? You see, the goal, parents with kids in the home, is not to raise great kids. It's to raise kids who become great adults. Bottom line, a model father provides both roots and wings. Respect their freedom to leave. Second thing we can pick up and observe is we read on in the story. But when he came to himself, verse 17 I'm reading from, he said to himself, now he's talking to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? By the way, I want you to listen very carefully to the details of this story. I'm going to highlight them later because I want to give you some tools for this second point. But he said, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here hungry. I will arise and go to my father. See, he's talking to himself. And I will say to him, he's rehearsing, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so he said, okay, self, let's do it. So he arose, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father didn't hear any of that. But the father who ran to him before he knew his son's disposition said to his servants, quickly bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us celebrate, for my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Now, if we were to keep reading, we're going to find out the older son wasn't too hot on this whole idea because, you know, siblings, it's not fair. What you're doing for him? Anyway, but you see the dad even navigating that, trying to help him see it's time to celebrate. So that's the second part of the story. Let me give you the second point, and then I want to walk you through it. You ready? Not only does the model father respect the child's freedom to leave, but he respects their, he's a safe place to return. He respects their freedom to leave, and he is a safe place to return. And again, that return could be physical, but not necessarily. It could just be relational. This is an emotional situation that we're dealing with. It's having a relationship with an adult child. Now, I want to show you the elements that we can see in the passage about the father that created the safe environment, because we can see how God treats us and how we should be treating our adult children. You see, God gave us the freedom to navigate our own lives, and if control was the best way to do things, why did he give us free will? He knew full well we'd blow it. We lived recklessly. He knew it. He allowed us to fail. Because the second point is there. He was going to be a safe place to return. And when that son returned, he would be so much more enlightened. But what are the elements? I want to suggest the first one is hope. Hope. A model father needs to have hope about his kids, his adult children. You see, it says that while the son was still long ways off, the father saw him. Now, how could he do that? It almost gives you the impression that on a regular basis, that father would go to the edge of his property and be looking for his boy that day. He probably prayed that every day, don't you think? God, maybe this will be the day my son returns. And so he'd go and look for him. And this one day, he showed up. Hope. He never gave up on him. He always believes in him. And he expects God to work in his life. Is that our disposition towards our adult children? Compassion. It's the second element for a safe environment. What did the boy, when he was talking to himself, what did the boy believe about his father? What was the thing that made him think his father was safe? How he treated his hired help. the lowest people in the neighborhood. What was Dad's attitude that I noticed growing up about the way he talked about people in low esteem in the community? How did Dad talk about people who were struggling? How did Dad talk about people who had addictions? How did Dad talk about people who had mental health struggles? Well, because guess what? This boy's got them. And if he heard Dad have an attitude towards those kind of people, or maybe even mock them, or make jokes about them, or criticize them, or look down on them, he's not coming back, because he is one of them. Dads, we need to be compassionate. Third thing I see is humility. He saw his son coming, and he ran to him. Now, at first glance, you know, we just might run right by that, excuse the pun. But when's the last time you saw an old man run? A man with adult kids, he's running to go find, before, he's not waiting for his son to get there. And I think generally when I read that, I usually think, oh, he's just so excited. He doesn't want to wait a second longer than he needs to. And so he runs to him to cut down the distance. And that's probably true. But I don't think it's the whole story. You see, again, we got to understand the culture. What this boy did to his father has created an attitude about him in the community. He has a reputation. And the Jews have a ceremony that they have when a son is going to be cut off. It's called Kezaza. They would get a bowl and they would break it in his presence and say, "You are cut off from the family. Because again, you brought shame on your family, and this is a shame-oriented society." When a man in that day would have run, he would have to picked up his gown, because they didn't wear blue jeans, right? They had gowns. So he would have to pick up his gown and tuck it into his belt, which exposes his legs, which is a no-no in that society. Again, father willing to be humiliated to communicate something to his son. The father ran to him to take his son's shame. He ran to him so he would be the first one in the community to see him, to see that the father is accepting him. "Don't you dare disrespect my son, because I'm receiving him." So he dashes out to him to make sure he was the first one who greeted him and then welcomed him into the town. God took our shame on a cross. And he went there deliberately for that very reason. And he took our shame so that we wouldn't have to experience it. I want to encourage you to do something that I wasn't very good at. Now, I'm going to be the first one to tell you I'm not the model father. It was the hardest thing I've ever done. I made a lot of mistakes. And I would like some do-overs, but those don't exist. So I want to pick it up and do it right now. So I'm preaching this message to myself, and you just happen to be listening in. But you know what I did wrong? One of the things? Sometimes, as a pastor, you're tempted to care more about what the people in the auditorium and in the church think about you as a father and your child as a kid in the church. And you're more concerned about what other people think than what your kids think of you. And I was guilty of that. I don't want to do that anymore. So you know what? I love and appreciate you guys, but I don't care what you think about me as a father and my kids. You know what I'm saying? Love my kids, they're great kids. And if you can't see it, that's your problem. Why do we have to be so dogmatic about everything? Why are we so opinionated as older adults? How arrogant does God see that, that we think we've cornered the truth and our kids don't know any better? We've arrived. You can't tell us anything. Humility suggests you're always learning, you're growing, you're changing. If you have the same views about life, the world, when you were younger as today, either you were really quick to get it all figured out, or you stopped growing. I've changed a lot of my thinking on theology, politics, just living life, parenting. In this story, the kid comes with his tail between his legs. Yes, research tells us today that's not going to happen. What they say is this: if you're going to restore that relationship with that prodigal child, it is the parent who's got to fess up. Here's what I did wrong. Here's how I messed you up. That starts a discussion. If our attitude is my way or the highway, you're going to be staring at taillights with your adult children. If your motto is my roof, my rules when they come, you're going to have an empty guest room, because that's not a safe environment. Hebrews 4:16 is a verse that talks about prayer, but I think there's a really crucial point I want to make that applies to what I'm talking about right now. Hebrews 4:16 says this: let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. This kid needed mercy. He needed to find grace. He was certainly in a time of need, and he had to have the confidence that he could draw near to his father. The word confidence is a Greek word, and it was also used in their political system. It's the same word if you were going to talk about a Greek citizen's freedom of speech, the right to freedom of speech. This is the same word. If we take that definition of how it was used back then into our current context, we have to see that a model father gives the right of freedom of speech, whether you agree with me, disagree with me, disrespect me. I just want you talking to me. That'll go a long way to create a safe environment. Sometimes we need to seek their help, especially when it deals with technology. But don't just go there. Because they can work the phone and the computer better than you can. They might have some pretty good advice on parenting. They might not have been a parent, but they lived through it. They might have some pretty good insight into who we are and how we could do better. Do they have the freedom to talk about it? My dad was so good. My dad, you know, being a pastor, my dad really loved theology too. So he was really read up on theology. So whenever we'd get together, he'd call on the phone. He'd say, "Hey, Dan, I was reading this the other day in this theology book." I know, isn't that weird? But he's he was reading more theology books than I was at that time. But he said, "Dan, you're the expert. I was reading this. What do you think?" He didn't say, "Hey, by the way, I'm your dad and I know more than you do. Even though you're the one with the degree and you're the one with the experience and you're the one who teaches this, let me tell you what I found in the scriptures that might help you in your next sermon." No, he didn't do that. He said, "What do you think, Dan? I'm trying to figure this out. I'd appreciate your input on it." So, hope, compassion, humility. How about affection? How about showing affection? Are we doing that? In this story, affection was displayed and expressed through hugs and kisses. God the Father doesn't come down and give us physical hugs and kisses, but he demonstrates and expresses his love in so many ways, never more than on a cross. Do we have expression of affection with our adult children? Words, our time, our attention, help when they need it and ask for it, touch, sacrifice. And finally, the fifth thing that this father did to create a safe environment, he had hope, compassion, humility, affection, and here's one. You see, it's actually the common theme of all three of these parables that were lumped together. At the end of each parable, if you read them, you'll see that they all ended the same way. And you know what it was? It is time to celebrate. Joy. Does your home exude joy? To the tune that your adult children would want to come back into that environment? A lot of it has to do with how you view God. Do you see God as a killjoy or full of joy? That'll play out in the environment you create. You know, people are kind of like magnets. We either attract other people or we repel them. You ever notice why some of your friends don't call you anymore? Could be we're repelling them. They just don't want to say. Notice why sometimes our adult children don't call anymore? How do you keep a positive mindset? Well, I guess we could start with avoiding complaining. And we got to stop criticizing the newer generations. Quit telling jokes about, you know, the generations now because ours was so good. You know, we got all life figured out, thank God. But these new generations, oh boy, the problems they're going to have. How does that sound to your adult child? I don't know if that's going to attract them. Positivity attracts. Negativity repels. Critical spirit, finding faults, not just in them, but in other people or your spouse or their siblings in front of them. Are you willing to embrace change? Are you willing to be challenged? And then are you willing to change if you're wrong? We need to reject this idea of saying the phrase, the good old days. Quite honestly, they weren't that great. We're not the super generation. And we're not the superior one either. We got to stop prioritizing responsibility over relationship. Quit trying to be the dutiful dad. That day's over. You're the caring equal. They're adults. Let's make fun memories together as adults. My dad was so good at this. He went with the church when we went to Israel, and he was the oldest guy on the trip. And there was a ton of walking. And he had to be in his late 70s, early 80s. My dad was the oldest guy who ever went with us to Skid Row for the men's conference. We used to do a men's conference for some of you who are new here. For 10 years, we went to the men's conference in LA. We ran a men's conference with the men who were in the recovery program. My dad flew down from SoCal to go to the conference because he wanted to support what I was doing. He was excited that what I was involved in. He wanted to show his support. My dad used to come down when I was at the mission. Every year we had a tradition. When the Cubs came to town, we'd go to the Dodgers series when they played them. And my dad, in order to do this, would stay at the mission with me. And how about that? How many dads are going to do that? When my dad turned 80, we took a heritage trip back to Chicago, and he filled me in on all the stories. When we started nonprofit and launched it with an event down here at Guy and Miner's house, I saw a guy here somewhere. Guess who showed up? Not just the donors, the local donors. It enrolls my mom and dad. They drove down from Northern California to support us. He was excited about what we were doing. So what do we got? What's the first one? Hope. What's the second one? Compassion. How do you treat people in the low places? Three, humility. Four, affection. Five, joy. That is a safe environment. Now, before I close, two things I want to say. First one is this. Everybody here has different circumstances, and some of them are extreme. This is kind of general. So don't be giving out your kids' inheritance tonight. don't go that specific. That's not the point of the passage. And at the same time, when kids have addictions, adult children have addictions, when they have mental health issues, we've got to make some adjustments to our thinking. These aren't bad kids. These are challenges that they have. Even addiction, and I probably said this before, that is just medication for pain. Your kid might be going through a divorce. Your child may have some financial difficulty given how difficult times are. Are they going to want to come back? And if they do, and by the way, you might even have a child with a disability who never leaves in the first place. You got to work all that out. But all I guess I could say to that from my more of a mental health position is you're going to need boundaries. You're going to need incentives. And this has to be temporary and checked up and followed up on to make sure we're making progress and we're helping the child, not hurting their adulting. And then I'd say this, get professional help. And the last thing I want to say, well, we'll see. There's an overarching message to all of us about how God sees us and treats us. We're adult kids of His. This is a story of unconditional love from God to us and His desire for a relationship with us. And He wants to be together in this relationship and celebrate it, even when we come to Him in a broken condition. I don't know where you're at with God today, but it's Father's Day. Is there a better day to come to your Father in heaven and say, Dad, I've been talking to myself and I'm coming to my senses. There's some things we need to chat about, or there's some things I need to say, or maybe there's things I need to hear. But what a great day to do some relational work with your Heavenly Father. And I guess last thing I'm going to say, since it's second service, I know today's not happy for everybody. And I hope that doesn't bother you when people say Happy Father's Day, because there's lots of reasons that it may not be. Maybe you had a bad dad. Maybe you have a broken relationship with your adult children. Maybe you've lost a dad recently or a child. And this is just a painful reminder. I just want to pray for you, okay? Specifically for people who might fit that category. I don't want to just go through this whole thing and neglect that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you that. Thank you for Jesus who came and made a way that we can return to you. God, we need your help. We need your mercy because we've made mistakes. We need to find grace. We need help. And time of need, that describes parenting adult children. So God, we come to you and we ask for just that, wisdom and grace. Help turn us into people who reflect this model, Father. Help us to grow in that. Help us be honest with ourselves and evaluate where those areas are and make a real effort to improve through the power of your Spirit, enabling those desires. And God, we lift up people in the auditorium right now who may be home because they couldn't even bear having somebody greet them Happy Father's Day. We lift them up because it's a tough time as it relates to family. Help them to know. You get it. You love them. You feel their pain. You understand their tears. But God, give us that hope we need to restore joy in our lives today and every day. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Father's Day.